Title of the sermon is Unity of Believers. And last week we covered how we are all in the same family. And Peter's going to run through with different object lessons on how we are unified. So talk about illustrations. You don't really need any illustrations because that's what he uses all the way through the passage. But we're going to see that we're also of the same spiritual house. You and I belong to the same spiritual house. We're also of the same priesthood. And we're also of the same nation. We read verses 1 through 3, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." There you see who Jesus is. Peter equates Him to a living stone. And Jesus was evaluated. He was picked up by all the leaders of His day. He was turned this way and that way. They looked at His ministry, and you know what they saw? Reject. He's not to be believed. And think about it. You've got the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. They get their power from Rome. You got the Pharisees. They're all highfalutin, but they like long prayers in the corner streets, right? Jesus was constantly rebuking them. When they looked at Jesus, you know what they saw? They saw a homeless man with a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of sinners, and prostitutes were following Him. And you know what they said? Reject. Peter said He was the living stone. In the sight of God, look at it. He was chosen and precious. And this speaks to a common theme in the Bible. What man disdains, God says, is precious, and vice versa. You've got men constantly saying, and especially in our culture, evil is good, and good is evil. And God's thinking is just the opposite. And the evaluation of His own Son, of course, is no different. He was chosen specifically for the mission He fulfilled, and He was precious. And the Bible says in verse 4, "As you," that "you" and "there" is plural, "come to Him." This is written to all the churches basically in Asia Minor. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And you see that "as you come," that phrase in the Greek literally means visit Him as teacher or approaching Him, the living stone. It can have legal definitions, appear before or come to, or surrender. And I like that idea, the idea of as you surrender to Christ, as you come to Him, as you visit Him as teacher. A lot of definition in that phrase there. As you come, though, look at it. It's a personal choice. He's telling the churches, listen, you've got to come. The living stone has already made his mark in the world, and he continues to work in the churches, but yet they needed to come in some way. And we still see this today. But this gives us an interpretive question. What did Peter exactly mean by "as you come"? Did he mean as you come to Christ for the first time? And Wiersbe said, yeah, that's what he meant. So what Wiersbe said is, as you come to Christ, you unbeliever, you are placed in this building. But Woost had a different take, and I agreed with Woost. And that is that he's saying, as you come day to day, believer, as you come day to day, church, as you surrender, church, you're going to be built up. Well, why do I say that? Well, based on the immediate context. The verse right before this verse, what does it say? The two verses, drink the spiritual milk of the Word. And then on the heels of that, he's saying, as you come, as you grow, you're going to experience this built-up effect in Christ. And we become this building, this spiritual house, some translations say. Look at verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And I want to make it clear here, based on that last point I just made, that the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. Okay? That's not what Peter's talking about, though. Oftentimes, we take passages like this to mean only one thing. Yes, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God forever, but don't you know that we can grieve the Spirit of God? Don't you know that we can have our conscience seared towards the Spirit work in our life? Doesn't the Bible teach us that? And that's what Peter's saying. Listen, believers, you need to come. Yes, you're indwelt by the Spirit, but you've got to come closer to me if you want to be built in this spiritual house. Every step is beneficial. Listen, it doesn't matter where you're at today. If you and I are willing to take another step towards Christ, there's a benefit there. And a lot of Christians, listen, we're surrounded by casual Christians. We're surrounded by Christians that don't care about the Word that much. Yeah, a little dabble do you. You know, go to church on Sunday, hear the Word in between our texts and between our distractions of what we think we're going to have for lunch. But yet, it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're willing to take a step towards Christ, you're going to be built up because of it. And I love that. I love that verse. That Jesus is always ready to do His work in our life as you and I grow in our commitment towards Him. And ultimately, He's going to finish His work in us. Make no mistake. It doesn't matter how bad you and I goof this life up. And boy, can we goof it up. Raise your hand if you never goofed up part of your life. Well, yeah, put those hands down. I tricked you, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I said it the opposite way as you expected. Yeah, we goof up our lives, parts of our lives. We look back and go, why did I do that? Why am I like that? But yet, God is going to finish His work. But we have a challenge here to cooperate, to move in closely. I like, there's a illustration in Purpose-Driven Church that I've used over the years. And recently I looked at it for the first time in the book, and I don't know, a couple of decades. But Rick Warren said something that was powerful, and I've used it my whole ministry, and that is that, look, you've got the community. It's the community of the saints. You've got the crowd. Those are the people that come to church some. You've got the congregation, more of the regular attenders. You've got the committed, and you've got the core. And one day I was struggling with cynicism, and I had struggled with it for some time. And I remember I was just down and out because of my own walk with the Lord, my cynicism. I was praying about it. God, help me. Why am I thinking like this? Why am I like this? What is wrong with me? And then God used a man's whisper to change my heart that day. Hang in there, He said. And then later I thought about this in ministry. Monty, your role as a Christian and our roles as Christians is to help each other take one step closer to God. Hey, are you in the community? Hey, join the crowd. Are you in the crowd? Join the congregation. Are you the committed? Well, get in that core of Christ. Be that sold out disciple that says, God, Your life is my life. I lay down my will completely and say, God, have Your way with me as You see fit. I know You know best. Whatever it is, we can be built up in Christ by taking those steps. Do we want to become stronger in the Lord? Do you want to become stronger in the Lord today? You and I can take those steps. James said it this way in 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Hebrews 11:6 said it this way, and without faith it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. When you and I earnestly seek the Lord, there's fruit there, there's growth there, there's stability there. Peter builds his argument, look at it in verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. Here you see Peter says, for it stands in Scripture. End of story. It stands in Scripture. When the Word speaks, that's it. For the Christian, where are we going to go for truth? Where are you and I going to go? You take this book out of the world. Where's the truth? Where's the plan of God? Where's the day-to-day living? Where's the things that build us up in the faith? We're, without this book, the very words from God's throne room, you and I have nowhere to go. And Peter says it stands in Scripture. Scripture speaks to the actual, the reality of the way things really are. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the spiritual always trumps the physical. And it's through the Word we understand these things. It's through the Word that we understand the Son and His ways and are built up by His ministry and His life living through us. Look at that 6b again. Behold, I'm in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. A cornerstone is one of a kind. In every building, there's only one cornerstone. And if you've ever built anything, I don't care if you build a birdhouse or a doghouse or a shed or a home or a skyscraper, it all starts with that first stone, that first 2x4, whatever. It starts from a corner. And that's how Peter describes Him. The Lord is the cornerstone. He's the beginning. He's the first stone, and there can only be one. He's unique in all that He is. And everything is measured off of it. If you're going to, you know, and let me tell you something. The ancient architecture would still be impressive today. It's impressive as it lays in ruins. You're talking about stone columns 3 and 4 stories high. Ancient architecture in the first century where the Romans got after it is impressive. And when you see those cornerstones, you realize some of them, there's one stone in the foundation of the Temple Mount that weighs 2 747 jumbo jets fully loaded with fuel ready for takeoff. It's 33 foot by 8 foot by 8 foot. One stone. Talk about an impressive stone. Well, that's nothing compared to Christ. He is the stone that is measured. All of our lives are measured out of His life. That tape measure is pulled in every direction and ends up being how we are built on top of that one stone. He's the beginning. He's precious. Look, the Father picked Him out. He's chosen. And that word precious means that He is held in honor and He is prized. He is noble and dear to the Father. And whosoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Do you see that? Open invitation. I love that word, whoever. In fact, sometimes I just type it into Bible Gateway. Type it in. Because it's like whoever, whoever, whoever. And there's always an opportunity behind it. And that's what we see here. An open opportunity. Don't miss that word. Whoever believes in Him. And I'm reminded, Cam and I have been talking about this, other guys, we've been talking about this. Humanity is on the razor's edge of faith. Razor's edge. The Bible, John 12, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And John said, he said this by the type of death he would die. He's drawing all men to himself. The Bible says in Romans, in the latter part of Romans, the theological part, the Bible says that God has placed in us faith. And He is, in Romans 1, He has placed in us truth. And God has placed every individual on the razor's edge of this salvation. And how is a person saved? Let me tell you, one honest sentence. That's how we're saved. Jesus, save me! When you and I pray that honestly, guess what? We cross from death to life. We're on the razor's edge of salvation. And whoever comes will not be put to shame. It's incredible truth we have here. Believe. Jesus, I believe. I cross from death to life. Unbelievers, on the other hand, why will they experience shame? Because sin carries with it shame. Utter shamefulness. And you look back on the times that you're most embarrassed about, what's at the center of it? Sin. What's at the center of the Garden of Eden? What they experience? Shame. Sin brings shame. And the believer is delivered from shame of sin. But the unbeliever, no. They must pay for their sin themselves. And that's what they sign up for when they reject the Son. Let us continue to share the gospel with them. Let's continue to love. Let's continue to pursue people who do not know the Lord, knowing that they are right on that edge, one sentence away from eternal life. And then they're delivered from all the shamefulness that they too will experience in their life. Anytime we as human beings, when we are laid bare with the things we've done by a holy, holy, holy God, we experience that shame. But Jesus took our shame. Listen to this. Listen, just remind ourselves of the great Christological book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There Jesus took our shame. If you're a believer, guess what? There is no shame. You and I, now is there shame day to day? Of course. We still experience it, but it has just a momentary shelf life. When we cross into that eternal life, guess what? Jesus paid for all of it. And He as God laid on that cross in all of His humanity, fully man, fully God, and took our price. And we can celebrate that today, but not the unbeliever. Look at verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. Look at that. Instead of shame, what do we get? What do we get? Honor. Jesus is going to honor us as His kids. Talk about a deal. He took our shame and gives us honor. And you and I walk in all of that entails, being honored by God Himself. What kind of honor are we talking about? Unimaginable honor. Peter's already said, listen, it's inexpressible. That honor there, it's an interesting word. There's a lot of definitions for it. It was used in so many different ways in antiquity, but a couple of them caught my eye. Of course, a value that is fixed for a friend. That one's easy. We can see that from the context. But do you know that honor too? It can also literally mean blood money. That's a peculiar definition. That one really jumped out at me. And if you read it with that definition, so the blood money is for you who believe. Jesus shed His blood for us, and He could give us no greater honor than that. The highest honor value was placed on us. You and I don't need to, we don't need to be wondering if God loves us. He's already proved it. He's already proved His love. He couldn't give more than His Son's blood. The Father said, He's the cornerstone. He's going to shed His blood for you. Jesus shed His blood for us, and that ascribes to us value that is beyond comprehension. A value that most fathers could not do even to one other person, much less a pile of drunken sinners. Yet that's how much God loves us. An inexpressible love where He would take His Son and submit His Son to the death He died for His enemies. And not only that, our Savior would intercede for us. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God is going to honor the believers in Him. And it's because of Him that He does this. But He's going to dishonor those that refuse to draw close to Him. Look at verse 7b. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Here you see that the Asia Minor churches are contrasted with the believers. As I said before, Jesus was rejected and rejected outright. In fact, they rejected Him so much. What did they say when they were at His trial? May His blood be on our head and on our children's heads. They were so adamant on their rejection. Jesus was offensive to them. To line their prideful selves up with a homeless Savior, a friend of sinners. a man that Jesus was, a man who had no place to lay his head, was an abomination to them. Here you see Peter, he's quoting Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 18:22. And in his description, he pointed out that Jesus was chosen by God and rejected by men. He was not the kind of Messiah that they expected. Jesus didn't measure up for them. And guess what? 2,000 years later, the world still says, your Savior doesn't measure up for us. And yet we remember all the prophecies that were foretold about Jesus. And for a world that says they love science, they ignore all the science of Jesus, how impossible it was for Him to be anything other than who He was. He is God. He is Savior. And apart from His name, there is no other name for salvation. And why did they stumble? Look at it. There you see human responsibility. It's always there. Look no further. Human responsibility is always close by when people have rejected Christ. And we see it in here, 8b. They stumble because they disobeyed the Word, as they were destined to do. They chose. They stumbled. They disobeyed. This is an act of their will. And they line their lives up against God's cornerstone. They had the proof of Jesus in their hands, just as we hold the same exact words they did, just translated in another language. They held it in their hands. They had the prophecies. They knew that the Savior must suffer, but yet they still rejected Him, and they were destined to do that. Why? Because they were disobedient to the Word. They had the proof. And Jesus warned them in 21:42, He said in Matthew, He said, have you never read in the Scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They didn't question themselves, am I on the wrong side of God's history? They did not evaluate what they knew. Now that we are reminded that we are not going to be put to shame, let's look at God's role that He has for us in verse 5 again. I'm backing up a little bit. To a holy priesthood, to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And there you see holy. It means to be devoted to God. You and I are now a priest, and we're set apart from the common. We have the ability, the authority, and all that means of being a priest, to go out and do God's work. We are able to be ministers on His behalf, every single person that knows Him by faith. Also glance down at verse 9 and you'll see another modifier to priesthood, a royal priesthood. That word royal means of relating to or the service in a kingdom. You and I are priests in a kingdom. We are holy. We are set apart for the work of God in His kingdom. And the basic meaning of a priest in the Bible is one who intercedes for another. He's the go-between. If you were to show up before Jesus came to the earth and you would have been a good little Jew boy or a good little Jew girl, you would have went into the temple area or the tabernacle area, and you would have relied on those priests to handle their business for you. You would have brought in what you knew to bring in, and they would have been the person who said, stand over here, do this, put your hands here, confess your sins on this animal. They would have cut the jugular to that animal and had it bleed out right in front of your very eyes as they said, your sins are now transferred to this animal. They would have cut it up in the proper way. They would have put it on the altar and said, now this symbolizes you eating with God. You're now brought to His table 100%. They would do all that and more. They were the people designated by God, the Levites, who told the people how to worship, how to do things properly. Guess what? You and I, as a Christian, are that person now. This is how you approach God. You approach God through Jesus the Son. You worship God in this way. You prize His Word because we have nowhere else to go for truth. You and I now are the priests that the Levites were, and you are completely qualified as a person, a believer, to do these things. We are all priests, and God made us such. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There you see the word to. That means purpose. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is offering spiritual sacrifices, not animals, but spiritual things. And it goes without saying that these offerings are not for sin. Jesus handled all that. But as we continue to offer sacrifices, it involves our sanctification. You and I make choices every single day whether we're going to lay stuff on the line for Jesus or not. Whether we're going to be casual, whether we're going to be committed, whether we're trying to get to the core, or we're actually trying to back away. You and I are supposed to be priests, though, and we're supposed to be pushing in. We're supposed to be offering these sacrifices. And know this, that a sacrifice at its core means sacrifice. Giving up something. Doing without something. You and I are supposed to be giving up our lives, giving up our time, giving up our want-tos and our wills even, for the sake and the call of Christ. And how often do we hold back from these things? We're just not willing to give it all up. When Abraham was told, Abraham, go sacrifice your son, one of the most profound things in all the Bible, early the next morning he got up. He didn't wait till midnight the next day. Early the next morning he got up. You and I need to be those people when we hear the voice of God, when we see people suffering, to try to push in, to try to be those priests that we're all to be. The book of 1 Peter isn't written to Levites or to pastors in Asia Minor. He wrote it to all of us. Christian, you are a royal priesthood. You are set apart by God to do His work. And we need to be tuned in to that work. We need to be tuned in to what He wants from us and what He desires from us and how that looks and what it ought to be. And only He can guide us in these things. I can't tell you the specifics for you. You, all of us in here, we have the same trajectory as far as we live in the same area, but other than that, we're on different paths. And God's going to use you and speak to you in ways He'll never speak to me, and vice versa. And you and I have a path to live on and sacrifices to make. And only God can answer those questions for all of us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a very popular passage, explains how this is all supposed to look. Paul said to the Roman church, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How much of your life is supposed to be a sacrifice? The whole thing. Our whole life. Every detail. It's easy to understand, hard to apply, isn't it? But yet that's our duty. That's our duty, the Bible says, to do these things. In these same veins, we're also citizens of a same nation. Look at it in verse 9. You see the holy nation? I won't rehash some of these verses, but you see them there. We're a chosen race in verse 9. We're a holy nation. All believers, we're all on the same page. You know, every Christian, every Old Testament believer from Adam to the day this world ends has something in common. Faith in God to save them. And that makes us all one race. It doesn't matter if we're black, white. It doesn't matter if we're Jewish or non-Jewish. It doesn't matter. We're all in the same nation. And for that matter, the same exact family. We belong to the same people. We are unified as a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Notice that makes us particularly significant. He owns us. Yet this possession was not the end all. That's not the end of the story. God does not possess us to just possess us. Look at it. in verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There you and I see our mandate. Can't you and I talk about Jesus? Jesus brought me out of darkness. He saved me. I had a professor say, listen, the gospel is not difficult. You tell people that we're sinners. You tell people that Jesus died for sinners. And you tell them they can be saved if they believe in Jesus. I just shared the gospel. That is the gospel. And with that gospel, we were called into this marvelous light. The revelation for light that our minds simply cannot comprehend. If we were to walk as John did into heaven right now, we'd start worshiping angels. We'd start fainting. Our minds simply couldn't handle it. We're going to walk into the marvelous light of God, and it's inexpressible on this side of heaven. And He saved us into that kind of situation, that kind of eternalness, if you will. Can't we open these mouths and say, Jesus brought me to this place. He died for you. He's come to save sinners. You too can believe. Proclaim His excellencies. Talk about the marvelous light that we have. Is life easy? No. Never oversell Christianity. In a lot of ways, the Christian life is harder. We have to go to war with our old self every single day, which the unbeliever knows nothing about. We have to wake up and we're like, we have to fight the same old war against the flesh. Don't oversell it. But yet we know there's an end. And we know it's coming. And we know the benefits are going to far outweigh everything we experience here. We can talk about the reality without overselling it in this side of heaven. But yet, we walk in light. We walk in truth. We walk in all the promises that we have. We're better for it and we know it. Let's open our mouths to it because that is part of our duty. We are the catalyst by which the light of God reaches out to individuals. Paul said, how can they know without a preacher going to them? We must open our mouths. We are the person that received the baton from the disciples. All the way back, you could trace every single moment that somebody shared Christ with us until we were born again. Whether it's at 4 or 40 or 400, wherever it was, there's a chain of events that goes all the way back to Jesus Himself. We are now those voices, the people with the gospel we hold in our hand, in our minds and in our hearts, and we need to let it out. And look at the message. It's easy. He even explains the message there. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. There you go. Talk about an easy message. I am a recipient of mercy. Let me tell you about it. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. There's the battle we were talking about. And look at that. Right in there is your culture. We are sojourners. We do not belong to this place. We live in America. We're passing through. You may have a passport for this country. Guess what? That means nothing to a Christian. Our eternal passport is what matters. We are a citizen of heaven. And listen, we're to abstain from what the culture wants. The culture always brings the message that is in opposition to the truth of God. And as Christians, Peter says, you and I must abstain from the passions which are where? It's because of the country we live in now that these passions have a platform. It's not that they don't live in us too. Yes, they wage war in our soul as well, in our lives. But the culture lines up with our flesh and has the same exact messages. You can dance with the devil, and that's where life is. How many of us know that's not true? The devil only has death. You can medicate your life with chemicals. That's where life is. How many people out there know that that's not true? The devil's going to keep you longer than you expected. He's going to make you do things you never thought you would. And you know what the payoff is? Death. And that's what the culture is selling. The land that we don't belong to has a 24-hour day message that is counter to the message of God, and you and I must abstain from it. We have a higher calling. We do not belong here. We have a duty. We have a ministry of apostleship to proclaim the excellencies of Him. We're to abstain from the culture and its sermons, sermonizing, its messages, its death offers, and we are to proclaim and brag about our Savior. We had mercy. There was a time we didn't, but now we do. That's the message of the gospel. What simple messages Peter reminds us of. We can do these things. Let us open our mouth. Let us open our lives. Let us be living sacrifices. Let's pray together.